the sanctuary.
Good morning. Our Bible passage for today is found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 to 15. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them and follow along with me. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer losses, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us this wonderful day that we're able to experience and share the milestones with some of our graduates who has graduated from their schools. Thank you for the parents and all the teachers that have helped them along the way. But also, thank you, God, for all the servants, your servants in our church, who has helped them along the way as well. Father, thank you, God, that you have a bright future for them. And I pray that you will speak into their lives through the passage that I'll be sharing this morning. Lord, use me as your servant, your instrument, to speak forth your word, and may the word penetrate the bones and marrows of people's hearts and receive the word with joy. Thank you, God, so much for this morning once again. And I pray all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So good morning, 2019 grads. Congratulations on your milestone and the job well done. I know you have put in a lot of time and effort to get to where you are today, and I pray that your future would only get brighter as you continue your journey of life. Since January of this year, I have been speaking through the book of 1 Corinthians, and as of today, we have reached the third chapter. I wasn't sure if the text that I was supposed to cover today would have any relevance for the occasion that we're celebrating this morning. But I'm thankful to be reminded that God's word through the scripture can always speak to us in any situation of our lives. Our text this morning focuses on the idea of how to build God's building properly. Building Paul refers to is a metaphor for the church. And what he's trying to say is what kind of work is appropriate for building God's church. The original instruction may have been given to church leaders present at Corinth, but after reading the text, I thought it could be of great benefit to us as well. As I said, the building Paul is referring to is a church, and when we say church, we don't mean a place or building with certain name attached to it. The original word translated as church refers to the gatherings of people, specifically gathering of individual believers who are called out from the world to be God's chosen people. Church is us, both as individuals and a collective body. We are the church who came to worship our Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and Paul's message is teaching us how to build ourselves, our lives, both now and into the future. In the text, Paul provides three ingredients to build a successful and fruitful church that will be approved by God. First is a right foundation. Second is the right materials to build upon the foundation. And third is the right motivation. So let's talk about right foundation. The term that you are seeing on the screen explains the phenomenon in immigrant churches that has taken place since the 90s. Please forgive me as I use an example of one particular group that I'm familiar with, which are Koreans, but I believe that it is applicable to all immigrant churches. Let me provide a background of how the term came to be. Beginning from 1970s, there was a huge group of Korean people immigrating to North America, particularly U.S. The surge in Korean immigration led to an explosion of new churches. But the flip side of this success story has been a silent exodus of a church-raised young people who find their immigrant churches irrelevant, culturally stifling, and ill-equipped to develop them spiritually for life in the multicultural 1990s. One of the well-known Korean immigrant church leaders is Pastor Min Ho-sung, who is both a lecturer at different seminaries and a pastor of a megachurch in Toronto. He wrote a thesis on the subject of silent exodus called Constructing a Local Theology for the Second Generation Korean Ministry. Following is a summary from the thesis. Pastor Song explained that second generation English-speaking Koreans mostly live in the urban setting. Many used to be members of Sunday school and youth groups as children of parents who went to the Korean-speaking mother church. After entering college, however, many leave the church and never comes back. Why did this happen, he asked. And his research yielded following reasons. First, the immigrant churches give too much emphasis on its ethnicity. Though Korean immigrant churches succeeded in maintaining self-identity for first-generation Koreans, it failed in maintaining the faith of second-generation Koreans. Second, the postmodern culture turned the hearts of second-generation from Asian virtues, such as strong family ties and loyalty to group, to new cultural values, such as individualism and relativism. Third, since second-generation Koreans barely participate in decision-making process in the church, this structural limitation results in a lack of ownership within the church. All first-generation Koreans still see second-generation as kids, even if they're fully mature adults. Fourth, many second-generation Koreans are unclear with the future of the Korean immigrant church. They criticize Korean immigrant churches for barely paying attention to the multicultural context of North America. Lastly, because of the church split and other negative experience in their youth, many walk away from the church. In response to these problems, Dr. Song provides three strategies for the next generation ministry. First is a radical discipleship. He emphasizes that Korean church failed to convert second generation's borrowed faith from their parents to a personal faith. The future of the second and third generation ethnic churches depends not on the continuation of immigration, but on passing down the real faith of radical discipleship. He points out that total devotion to God's kingdom and life commitment to Jesus Christ should be valued more than fulfilling the American dream. Second is a reform of church structure. The Korean church should allow second generation Koreans to have leadership roles and participate in decision-making process. Third is expanding the scope of church's mission. Unlike the dominant mission paradigm of many Korean immigrant churches reaching out to the same ethnic group, Korean immigrant churches need to open their ethnic boundary and reach out to the wider community in their mission, regardless of ethnicity, race, and language. Some of the testimonies given by our graduates today reflect the theme that I just discussed. We need to help our students to own their faith instead of living in borrowed faith from their parents. We need to put up our best effort to do this while they're in the church, attending our Sunday school and our worship services. I believe the strategies Pastor Song has provided will be very helpful in ministering to our youth as well as adults who have grown up in the North American context. Particularly the first point about passing down the real faith of radical discipleship. I believe this is what Paul was referring to when he was speaking about foundation. Our church name is Fujian Evangelical Church. And its name is tied to the original recipients who were called by God to start up our church. If you notice on the screen, what defines evangelicals are those that value, among other things, discipleship. And I'm grateful to be reminded that emphasis on discipleship was tied to the purpose of our church when we began. First strategy Pastor Song referred to involves a radical discipleship, which is a very popular term used in our current state of church growth movement. See, 21st century has discovered that you cannot really grow the church without disciples. The definition of radical discipleship on the screen comes from a site called Exponential. As you can see, it refers to people who are wholly committed to follow Jesus in every way. Without necessarily needing to add the word radical, discipleship is precisely what Jesus expected from his followers. And this is what New Testament writers expected from those who has received the gospel. In Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, Jesus commands his disciples to make disciples of all nations. This was a mission given not only to the first century disciples, but for every church that exists to serve Jesus Christ and his purpose in our world. What is important in this command is an implied mandate that we become disciples first, because it is impossible to make a disciple unless we ourselves live out our lives as a disciple. Personally, my greatest challenge in fulfilling Christ's command for my life has been trying to pass down the real faith of discipleship in my home to my wife and children, who observes everything I do and sees me for who I truly am. However, I want to encourage all of us to know that even through these challenges, you and I will find God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit sufficient for the task. And as long as we remain faithful, we will experience the joy of our children taking ownership of their own faith, living and responding to the world as Jesus would have responded wherever God may place them. Again, the foundation that Paul has laid for the church at Corinth in verse 10 refers to the gospel message of Jesus Christ crucified to redeem our sin. Our foundation is built through our response to that message by choosing to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Second point is right materials. I think it is important to understand when Paul talks about building the church, he is referring to the works that church leaders will do for the church at Corinth, and by implication, the works we will do with our lives. Paul teaches us that some of our works will not be able to withstand the fire, while others will, receiving approval and commendation from none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, Paul introduces two types of building materials to build with. First type are cheap and easily combustible materials, while the others are costlier and not easily burned. Paul is emphasizing the quality of materials that we will be building with, and the critical part of Paul's metaphor is something that his listeners would have recognized right away. You see, they would have known that the cheaper materials were normally used for the construction of a house, while the expensive materials were used to build a sacred temple of the Old Testament. So this is what I believe Paul is saying. Everyone is engaged in building our lives through our works. As Paul's categorization of materials helps us to understand, there will be works in furtherance of our own personal benefit, and there will be works done in furtherance of God's kingdom.
It is critical to understand what distinguishes works for our glory versus God's glory is not necessarily what we do, but why we do it. For example, we can study and learn in order to fulfill God's command to bless our world with our knowledge and experience. We can develop things to make people's lives better. We can help those who are in any kind of need in pursuit of God's command to love our neighbor. On the other hand, we can engage in the work of charity without any consideration for people we serve because our motivation is simply to strengthen our resume, to get into a better school, to get a better job, and to live a life of luxury. What kind of materials will we be building our lives with? In other words, for whose benefit will we labor and toil? Paul tells us that each building which represents our life will be put through a fire, and the one that will be worthy of commendation is the work that will survive the fire. Imagery of fire in the Old Testament can refer either to purifying or to testing, which in this instance probably meant testing quality fire. The work of Christians in Corinth and the work that we will necessarily do will prove to be either what God has done by His Spirit providing our motivation or what a person has erected in their own resources for their own benefit and glory. It is easy to cover up the materials of which a building is made so that it looks sturdy as well as impressive, but the day will disclose it. The day in this text refers to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, the day of judgment, which brings up my last point. I understand that the world that we're living in is a competitive world. Competition infects everything we do, our play, school, sports, and work. Every competition is supposed to bring out the winner and losers. And so we are conditioned for struggle, for fight, and to accomplish success or win at the expense of others. As you already are aware, the prize for the competition, the things that are cherished in the world and moves it, are wealth, power, influence of money, and people of importance. From chapter 1 to chapter 3, Paul has been adamantly telling the people at Corinth, Church of Corinth, not to follow the wisdom of the world, but to follow God's wisdom instead. God's wisdom, Paul explained, was Jesus Christ crucified on the cross to save all humanity. Worldly wisdom, on the other hand, is that which boasts of self-sufficiency and pride along with everything that is born out of this wisdom. God's wisdom contradicts and stands against worldly wisdom because it takes away our self-sufficiency and it takes away our pride. Worldly wisdom must resist the gospel because it cannot accept that our salvation does not come from our work and efforts, and it averts us of any control over it. As we go on in our life's journey, we will be tested and sometimes overcome by the temptation to adopt the worldly wisdom to guide our motivation and behavior. We'll be challenged to see our works in the light of worldly wisdom to evaluate our life's success or failure. But Paul here encourages us to see and be motivated by a bigger picture, a picture of God sitting on a throne, where all mankind will be called upon to give an account of what they have done with their lives. Those who live guided and motivated by the worldly wisdom. Those who also has taken the position and hope that there will be no consequences to their unbelief will be judged based on their work by suffering eternal separation from God. However, people who chose to follow God's wisdom and built their life based on trusting what Jesus had done on the cross will be rewarded with their work bearing fruit that will have significance not only for this world, as Jesus had done, but for eternal life as well. Let me read this for you from Kenneth Latourette. He said, "No life ever lived on this planet has been so influential in the affairs of men like the life of Jesus Christ. From that brief life and its apparent frustration has flowed a more powerful force, for the triumphant waging of man's long battle than any other known by the human race. So finally, I encourage all of us to take care how we build our lives, that we would give the very best of what we have to offer, motivated by our love for Jesus and hope of eternal reward. When everything is said and done, I pray that you and I will be found worthy and that Jesus will welcome us with the following statement, which I'd like for all of us to read right now. I'm sorry. The next text, please. Can't find the next text. Okay. I think this is kind of important, so I don't want to not do it. Oh, there it is, Matthew. Matthew, right there. Thank you. Can we all read it together? His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. Enter the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're so grateful once again to receive your word that teaches us the motivation, life's motivation, and how we should build our lives, Lord. As you have called us to work even before the fall, we are naturally designed to work, and we're going to be building something about our lives. And you have, in the text, you have given us two choices. One for the glorification of myself, and the other for the glory of you, Lord. And you ask us to build our lives with the right incentive to glorify your name. And we, this morning, truly desire to do that. And if we haven't come to that conclusion yet, and if there's any one of us who are still murky in our decision, I pray that you will help us to make that decision. Especially for the graduates of high school and university, as they go beyond the stage of next stage toward their lives, as they continue to build their lives, Father, I pray that they may remember what they have heard this morning, that they may build their lives in you, with you, for your glory and for the benefit of all the people that you love in this world. Whether we are studying, researching, playing, getting to know people, working, or whatever else that we may do, Father, help us to remember this purpose that you have given to us. We thank you so much for all that you have done for us and this amazing life that you have given to us that lasts not only in this lifetime, but eternally as well. We thank you for this. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Before the worship team begins, I would like to make an announcement because we have a lot of announcements this morning. I have been praying and thinking about helping people to experience the scripture mandate firsthand, which is make disciples of all nations. And we have had two different mission teams already formed, but we were thinking of creating a team since January. But we just wanted to make sure that the first two teams are properly in place before we started talking to people. We have a plan to go to Thailand starting from August 16th to August 30th. And the purpose is to make disciples of all nations. I have been going there for the last 6 years. And Thailand is a very wide open country where you can freely share the gospel with anyone. And I've gone into high school, university, elementary school, and also police station to talk and share the gospel message with people. And I'm looking for 10 individuals who is really active and ready to work and serve the Lord. It doesn't matter the age, but preferably because I set up the date from August 16th to 30th purposely in order to accommodate
students who might be off from that time to join us. So if you are interested, we only have 1 week to decide. So if you can ask me questions about it, please feel free to do that. But our deadline is next Sunday. So please let me know if you'd be interested. Thank you so much for giving this time.
Let's all rise as we respond together.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Oh, we live for you.
Holy.
Holy. There is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those.